Right. Good morning. Good morning once again. It's Resurrection Sunday. He's risen. He's risen. Amen. We're glad that you've joined us today. What a difference a year makes. I remember 1 year ago, there was nobody in here. 1 year ago, the place was empty. I remember sitting in the coffee lounge. We used to have coffee after church every Sunday. Imagine that. People fellowshipping and, you know, hanging out together. We're still not back to that yet. But 1 year ago, it was an empty coffee lounge. It was an empty sanctuary here. And so I don't take it for granted that we're here today. I don't take it for granted that you're here today. So thank you for being here. Thank you for joining online. I don't want to take anything for granted. As a matter of fact, you don't know what the next 12 months will bring. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, this afternoon, let alone 12 months from now. So we have to appreciate today is what the scripture says. Today is the day of salvation. But whatever it is that we're facing, God's brought us through all those things last year, the last 12 months, whatever. Some of us, decades of all kinds of craziness in this congregation and in your personal lives. But God's brought us through, and we're here together. And whatever we face in the next 12 minutes or the next 12 months, God is going to bring us through that as well. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. It's good to be here together. It's also the season of Passover. For Jewish believers and Messianic believers, we're in the season of Passover. It's going to end this evening. But each year, the children of Israel would celebrate the Passover and their exodus from slavery, and they would have sacrificed the Paschal Lamb, and that would have been offered at Passover. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became once and for all the final Paschal Lamb. Amen. Who gave his life, and he is risen. He's risen from the dead that we just sang. He's risen and once for all became the sacrifice, but it is the season of remembrance, the season of remembering that. So, and we don't have to have that blood sacrifice for atonement or for celebration, but we do celebrate and we do remember. We do remember. It's a festival that God instituted. So we remember Passover. Happy Passover to all of you today, anyone who's celebrating. You know, there's a time to lift your voice. There's a time to remember and to recall and to reflect, to be quiet, to be still, Psalm 46 says. And then there's a time to shout, right? There's a time to lift up our voices. And I don't believe when those angels were there at the tomb and Jesus was risen, I don't think they said, "He's risen." I don't think it was necessarily a time to be retreating and be quiet. I think those were God sent two commanding angels and said, "He is risen. He's risen." And so there's a time to lift our voices, to celebrate, to recount who God is and what he's done. This morning, we're going to remain in the Gospel of Luke, where we've been really since last fall. We're just taking our time going through the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to jump ahead a little bit this morning since it's the season of Passover and remembrance and Resurrection Sunday. But before we do that, I want us to keep in mind what Luke's thesis was at the beginning of his Gospel account. At the beginning of it, he said, there's some things that I want you to remember here. Here's the reason I'm writing this, and here's what he said. He said that he wrote his gospel in order to compile an account of the things that were accomplished or fulfilled among us, the things that were handed down by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He said he had investigated this. Listen, this guy didn't just say, "Yeah, here's the story I heard." No, no, no. He investigated it carefully, so that actually from the beginning, those who were eyewitnesses, he wrote it in consecutive order. It was an orderly account. He told to his friend Theophilus, and he tells to anyone who reads it. And why did he do this? So that you and I may know the exact truth about the things we've been taught. The exact truth. And so when we look into this gospel account, it's from eyewitnesses, from a physician who thoroughly investigated every aspect of it, so that you could know the exact truth about the things you've been taught, and we need to receive it and accept it in that way and see it through that lens. And I pray that we do, and not just in the natural, but that the Holy Spirit of God would illuminate our minds to understand. Lord, would you do that for us as we look into your word? Would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Lord, slow us down if you have to. Lord, stop us in our tracks like you did some of these disciples we're going to read here in a minute. It says you met them. It meant you stopped them right where they were. Lord, would you meet us Would you stop us in our tracks? And grant us ears to hear through the power of your Spirit, Lord, lest this just become a tradition, or lest we revert to religion, or unless we just go our own way. Father, would you stop us in our tracks and meet us here in this moment as we look into your word. We trust you, Lord. We trust you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And you have this gospel account in your hand. We have it in front of our eyes because Luke was willing to do this. Of course, the Holy Spirit led him in that, but I'm thankful that Luke was willing. Amen? And I'm praying we'll see a unique perspective today as we look at this encounter with the risen Christ. It's a story of some people who are disappointed, who are kind of pained and confused, the Scripture tells us. They don't understand the word of the Lord, and because of their lack of understanding, they're confused, and they're actually looking for Jesus in the wrong places because they don't understand his word, and because of the confusion of life. And that's what we do sometimes. We look in the wrong places when we're confused with life or don't understand God's word. So it makes sense that Luke would be inspired to write this account so that we can know the exact truth. And in this account, we'll see that these pained and confused disciples remembered the words of Jesus, and they responded to his word, and they experienced rest on their journey because of it. And they experienced an encounter with Jesus because they were willing to retell and to recount what his word was to others. So let's read this morning from Luke 23, starting in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan of action, the plan to crucify Jesus. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Now wonder, has your life experience ever left you feeling like Joseph of Arimathea? A man who was waiting for the kingdom, the Scripture says. Luke tells us he didn't accept the status quo. Luke says he had not consented to their plan of action, the plan to accuse and crucify Jesus. He was doing the right thing as best he could. He was waiting for the kingdom. That's probably some of us, right? Waiting to see God intervene in our lives. Trying to do the right thing along the way, not consenting to all the other plans that come up that are against him. We're trying to do what we're supposed to do. Anybody trying to do what you're supposed to do today? Only to have his hopes and dreams dashed in the time of waiting. Only to have the rabbi, he had pinned all his hopes on this man. And here he is lying in a grave. But I love that Joseph didn't walk away in despondence, because he could have responded in 100 different ways as we can in our time of waiting. He doesn't go off and get depressed or drink away his sorrows here. Instead, he asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down. Instead of being concerned about himself and his future, his grave, right? The Scripture tells us he cared for the body of Christ, as did the women who also came, and it says he wrapped it in a linen cloth. Can you imagine wrapping the body of Jesus in a linen cloth? This man actually had that burden. A privilege, but a burden. Can you imagine? And what was he thinking as he did this? What was he thinking? Burying his body along with all his hopes and his dreams and expectations of this Messiah, or so he thought. And the women who followed from Galilee prepared spices, perfumes, and also cared for the body of Christ. And what do we know about these ladies here? We know that Joseph, of course, was a man of great means. He was a member of the council, likely would have been a position for someone who was maybe a rabbi or had served as a judge. And he was clearly a landowner on some level, providing the tomb cut into stone into the land, his land, where they laid the body of Christ. So that's what we know about him. And about these women who followed, let's see, there was Mary, who's referred to here as the mother of James. I think she had another son whose name began with J. I'm pretty sure. We read about him back in Luke 2, if you're familiar with Mary and her son Jesus. But the women are seen here again. We see Joanna is the wife of Chuza, who is a man who served in Herod's administration, maybe like his steward or something, who took care of things. So this woman, Joanna, was also following Jesus, and she was here. And also Mary Magdalene, who along with Joanna, they actually supported the ministry of Christ monetarily, right? Luke 8 mentions that out of their private means, they contributed to the ministry and to him and his disciples and the needs that they had. And so these women are seen here again with Jesus in his death, actually caring for the Corpus Christi, caring for the body of Christ, caring enough to be present, even when things are down, even when the chips are down, not giving up, not feeling great about it, as we're going to see here in a minute. But consider them for just a minute. They're disciples. They've no doubt been following his ministry so much to the point they put their money where their mouth was, right? They're like giving, they're contributing to this thing. They truly believe it. It's not just some fly-by-night, you know, flash in the pan. No, remember, the alabaster box, man, that's like an inheritance that she's pouring out. That's no small thing. These people mean it. So what must this have been like? Surely this is one of the lowest of the low points in their walk with Christ. Surely, it's not a high point when everything that you expected has turned on a dime and all of a sudden your hopes and dreams are lying dead in the street, so to speak. How many of you know that's a low point? And someone here today might find yourself in a low point. I don't know your story or your exact circumstances or the situation that you're in. You may yourself be in a low point, having had expectations and dreams, having put your money where your mouth was and believing in something and not seeing the fruition of what your expectations were. Now, I'm not saying all their expectations were right because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And I'm not saying all of our expectations and hopes are totally pure either. But I think we understand what it is to feel the disappointment of those expectations. In fact, Solomon says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? Well, there's some sick-hearted folks here. The man to whom they've listened and in whom they've trusted, the man they've followed and put their faith in, the man some of them are giving their life savings to, he now lies dead and buried in a grave. Think about it. What must that have been like? And how would they respond in this low point? And how should they have? I find it an amazing testimony in the middle of the greatest trial of their lives. Luke says this, these ladies in particular, they went to prepare the spices, and it says they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Think about that. Imagine you or me in the lowest point of our lives. Would the account of our lives say, and there he was, at rest on the Sabbath, not working harder, trying to make everything come together, not stressed on the Sabbath, but in a place of rest on the Sabbath. This is what it says, according to the commandment. In the middle of the lowest point, these ladies are acting in obedience, not just to their credit, but to their benefit. It actually benefits them to be at rest. What would the writer of my life say on my worst, lowest point? What steadfast faith it took to respond with obedience when things aren't working out the way that they had hoped or planned. And when we become distracted by our plans or our hopes or our dreams or our emotions, even if they seem to be godly or seem to be for the sake of the kingdom, if we become distracted by those things, then we fail to experience the rest that God has ordained for us. But these ladies, in the middle of it all, experienced rest. How many of you would like to experience rest and peace in the middle of your low point? In the middle of your stressful time? That's what's available. to us as it was to them? Could we dare to respond to the Lord with obedience in the middle of the highs and lows of our faith journey? And if we can, we can also experience his rest. So then what happened? Let's look at this in Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the women who saw his body be laid in the tomb went straight home to prepare the spices. They were faithful to rest on the Sabbath, but now on the first day of the week, they return to find his body missing. And Luke says they were perplexed. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Imagine. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." He says, they say, "Remember," to these ladies. It's not a question. "Oh, remember when he said that?" No, they said, "Remember. Here's what he said." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They remembered, they returned, and they reported. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Luke says they got up early. It's pretty cool some of the things you can see if you get up early. Do you ever notice when you get up early, you see some things and hear some things that you don't usually see and hear? It's kind of cool. But for them, they got up early, but they didn't see some things they expected to see. Luke says they found the stone rolled away, but they did not find Jesus. You ever gotten up early looking for Jesus and hoping to find him and feel like, "Ah, I haven't found him"? That's what these women were experiencing. And in the middle of that, he says they were perplexed. No kidding. Low point of their lives, laid it all down, expecting to have these great miraculous things. Jesus told them what was going to happen and all these other things that were going to happen. And all of a sudden, he's dead. And then you go and look, and you can't even find his dead body to prepare it for, like, the long-term burial. And so they were perplexed. Greek word, apareo, it means being without resources, to be in dire straits, to be left wanting, to be embarrassed, to be in doubt and not know which way to turn. Have you ever been perplexed? Have you ever not known which way to turn? Again, I don't know what your week is like or what your life is like in this season. Perhaps someone here is perplexed or at a low point in this moment. They were disappointed, but were still obedient. They obeyed and rested on the Sabbath. Now this, they're left wanting, left empty-handed, embarrassed. Embarrassed, that's what the word means. Think of it. Yesterday they were resting on the Sabbath. Today they're in doubt and don't know which way to turn. Have you ever felt like that? Kind of like, "Wow, this is crazy. I'm up one day and down the next, or down and up. I don't know which end is up." But there's no glory without the story that precedes it. And whether they realize it or not, they're in a story. And whether you realize it or not, you're in a story that's being written about your life. We all want to see God's glory, but are we willing to go through the story it takes to get there? Luke tells us they were perplexed, and while they were perplexed, two men stood near them in dazzling clothing. The Mosaic law requires two witnesses for a matter to be legally established. Isn't it interesting? There's two witnesses standing here, and not just any schleps off the street. These guys were in dazzling clothing. They were sharp-dressed men, like ZZ Top would have sang about them. You know what I'm saying? I'm showing my age. These kids over here don't know what I'm talking about. But it says they were dressed in dazzling clothing. Remember what he told you, they said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. Remember what he told you. You see, a short time before this, Luke tells us, back in chapter 18, Jesus says, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." There's that word again. Luke says, "I'm going to tell you the things that have been accomplished amongst us." And Jesus said, "These things, everything I said, it will be accomplished. Everything the prophets have said. For he will be handed over." Listen to this. I don't know how much clearer he can make it. "He will be handed over to the Gentiles," and they're all with him, and they see it happen, right? "He will be mocked and mistreated." They saw it happen. "He'll be spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they will kill him." Right? It can't be any more clear, could it? And I wonder if when we read the Word, if the Holy Spirit isn't saying, it can't be any more clear. It can't be any more clear, but something, and in the cloudiness of our vision or the distraction of our lives, we are like these disciples and unable to understand what God is saying. But he makes it clear, after they've scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day, he will rise again. You'd think they would be sitting there, okay, it's day one. Yeah, okay, it's day two. I know what's going to happen. You would think they would be sitting there, but they weren't. They were down in the dumps like we are. You would think we would be sitting there saying, "Hey, it's just the first day. Hey, it's the second day. You know what's going to happen tomorrow." We can't get indignant on them unless we're like, look at ourselves with a little bit of introspection and say, "Hey, man, why so downcast, oh my soul?" David asks. Why in the world am I not listening to what he said and just responding in obedience? To their credit, they are responding in obedience, even though they don't understand. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they didn't comprehend the things that were said. How much clearer could he be? And sometimes when God is speaking very plainly to us, we have difficulty understanding, and sometimes it'll take a while before we understand something that he said back there. And now finally they have a chance here in chapter 24 to think about something five chapters ago. You might have a chance today to think about something God has spoken to you in other chapters or seasons of your life. As long as we don't get despondent and walk away or choose other things or look for Jesus in the wrong place, as long as we can respond with obedience, we have a chance to know him and to understand, even though we might not have understanding as soon as we read the word that he's speaking to us. Can you say amen? Sometimes we lack context, or we lack experience, or the right perspective to understand what God has said to us before, or what he's saying to us now. It may be another chapter in which his understanding will come. And that's a big problem for us, because when we don't understand, that's when we're perplexed and terrified. When we don't understand. And because they didn't understand, they were perplexed and terrified. To their credit, however, they responded in obedience, and they remembered. They remembered, Luke tells us. Sometimes we forget what God has told us or forget the word of the Lord. God sends a reminder. He sends a reminder. Sometimes a reminder comes in the form of a friend, or it comes in the form of his word, or in a sunrise that you see in the morning, and God's sending you a reminder of what he's told you, something speaking of his faithfulness or his goodness or his provision in your life. Sometimes God's reminder comes in the form of an adversary or an opponent who's to put me in remembrance that, hey, I'm supposed to just trust God and I don't take vengeance. It belongs to the Lord. So God sends us a reminder in the form of an opponent or a difficult circumstance. Or sometimes, for these ladies, it's two men in dazzling clothing. Any ladies want to be reminded in that way at some point? I digress. No takers. Okay. We'll stick with the frumpy clothed people here in this room. But what do you do? What do you do when you're hurting or you're disappointed? Do we choose to remember his words? The disciples remember, but they don't just stop at remembrance. Matthew's account gives us a little more perspective on this from Matthew 28. It says, the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he's lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." And the angels tell them that they're in the wrong place if they want to see Jesus. Angel says to them in verse 7, "Go and tell." Here's what the angel says, "Go and tell." You want to see Jesus, you just might have to do more than remember what he said. You might actually have to go and tell somebody about it. If you want to see Jesus, you may have to retell the story in order to see him. The angel says, "There you will see him." You'll see him on your way to retell and to recount the story. Matthew tells us they left quickly with deep reverence and with great joy. With great joy. They left quickly. They didn't delay, but immediately obeyed with fear and a sense of awe in the ministry that they were carrying out, and they did it with great joy. After being at a loss, after being embarrassed and not knowing which way to turn, now they have great joy as they respond quickly with obedience to the word of the Lord. Do you see that? As soon as they respond to the word of the Lord with obedience, yes, they have a sense of reverence and awe, the fear of the Lord, but they have this great joy inside them that you just can't stop, that all of a sudden the disappointment is gone. All of a sudden this temptation to depression or to do other things to try to fill my life up with something that's going to grant meaning or something that's going to comfort me in the place where I am. Sometimes God wants us in the uncomfortable place, because it's in the uncomfortable place when he speaks and we respond with obedience. All of a sudden there is joy in my life that I can't get in all those other ways that I would try and all those other places that I'm looking for Jesus. They left quickly with reverence and with great joy. After remembering and responding, they still haven't seen yet. They still haven't seen him yet, but they have great joy. They still haven't seen the fulfillment, but all of a sudden, in obedience, they're empowered to believe a little bit more. And with great expectation, they go down the road to retell, to recount the story and the word of the Lord. And they're blessed because they believe. And we too can misunderstand, forget, and be miserable. Or we can remember and we can experience great joy. We can remember and retell and recount the story, recount the truth of who God is and the word that he's spoken. And we too can experience great joy as they did. And it's on their way to go and tell, it's on that path that Jesus met them and greets them. Jesus met them where they were. Go and tell, quick to obey, with great joy. Jesus meets them. That word means to stop in their tracks, almost like an army would stop somebody and say, "No further." He stops them in their tracks right there. That's what I'm saying. Lord, would you stop us in our tracks? And what is the pathway on which he meets us? It's on the pathway of responding to his word in obedience. They choose to remember. They respond in obedience with great joy. And he says, "I want you to meet with me. I'm going to meet with you on your pathway." You want to have an encounter with the risen Christ? Go tell somebody about him. And tell me if you don't meet Jesus on the way. That's what Mary and Joanna and Mary do. The angel of the Lord said, "Go and tell," and they respond to the word. They respond to the word of the Lord in faith on their way that the pathway to obedience, despite the pain of loss, despite the disappointment that could have shipwrecked their lives, despite being in the lowest place of their faith walk, they responded with obedience. And in their obedience, they encounter Christ. I hope you're hearing me today. I hope we're hearing this word. And the word of the Lord was to go and tell, and as they went, their dreams began to be fulfilled, and all the things that their rabbi, their Savior, had spoken to them began to make sense. You want the scripture to begin to make sense to you? You want to witness the glory in the middle of your story? Respond to the word of the Lord with quick obedience, and you'll have great joy as they did. You can. You may have disappointments. They had those too. But when they responded with obedience, all of a sudden the disappointments didn't matter anymore, and Jesus met them on their journey. And it says they took hold of his feet. They took hold of his feet. It means to cling to be in possession of. And I think of this scripture. How beautiful are the feet of them. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. And here comes this man bringing good news, and 2 days before, hanging on a cross with bloody feet. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And he comes bringing this good news, this gospel of the kingdom. And they say, oh, I just want to cling to his feet. Man, beautiful feet. Every word fulfilled from the prophets to that day. And they worshiped him, Matthew says, to bow down, to kiss the hand in a token of reverence. And Jesus reassures them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, but you're not done yet. Go and take my word to my brethren. Tell them to leave for Galilee and they will see me. I'm going to meet them too. I'm going to stop them in their tracks. And because they're not afraid and because they go and take his word, then others are also able to see Jesus. Other people also who've been perplexed and terrified. And who is it in your life or in your sphere? Who's the person that you know who's been perplexed or terrified in the last 12 months or in the last 12 minutes? Jesus wants to stop you in your tracks and wants you to reach out to this person. He wants to meet you and he wants to meet them in their perplexity and in their terror and bring them comfort and bring them a word. He wants them to have great joy. And not everyone's going to believe, but some just might. Some just might. As a matter of fact, some may say that the things you believe are as nonsense. That's what some of those disciples, this is nonsense. What are you talking about? And guess what? When you go and tell, somebody's going to probably say, that is a bunch of nonsense that you're talking about right there. But somebody just might believe. Somebody like Peter might get up and run to see what you're talking about. And look at Peter. We talked about him last week, right? Going from being this fisherman who's like not very good at it. Fishing all night and catches nothing. Every time we see him, he's catching nothing. Jesus has got to come throw him a bone, right? And he's doubting. Think about this. He fled. He's chopping off people's ears. Later that night, he's cowering in fear himself. He's denying that he even knows Jesus. What kind of perplexity was he living in? What kind of fear and anxiety did that man, this highly emotionally charged and reactive soul, what kind of challenge was he facing? And when he heard that, he got up and ran. He got up and ran and said, I want to see. And stooping in, he marveled, went away marveling. It's true. It's true. Everything they said is true. And then he went on to become the pastor, to become the apostle, right? Who does Jesus want in your life who maybe you've seen terrified or perplexed? Who does he want to transform from the doubting denier, right, into someone who would deny himself, deny his own life, and give his life for Christ? First, it starts with remembering. It starts with you and me remembering the word that he said. Who might believe if only you would remember, if only you would respond with obedience, if only you would recount and retell the story and the word of the Lord? Who might you inspire to get up as Peter did and go from a denier of Christ to a denier of himself? If only we would go and tell as Christ commanded. I don't know where you see yourself in this story today. You may be at the low point. You may be feeling perplexed yourself. You may feel absolutely faith-filled and at rest like these three ladies were on the Sabbath. Or you could be looking for Jesus in the wrong place. I don't know. We all do at some point. But it helps us if we do as they did, if we remember and respond with obedience, experience rest on the journey, and then retell what God has done. Can you say amen? He is risen. Come on, say it like those angels say it. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. He is. Would you stand to your feet this morning and let me pray for you? Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the remembrance. Thank you for a faithful servant like Luke who would listen to you and be inspired by your spirit, Lord, and investigate thoroughly and bring this carefully investigated, orderly account to us so that we could know the exact truth. And here's the exact truth. Every word of prophecy has been fulfilled in Christ. And Lord, you have taken away, Lord, the sins of all those who would believe and who would call on your name, Lord. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved. I thank you, Lord, that you've accomplished every word that you've spoken. And I pray, Father, we would remember and put ourselves in remembrance and put one another as fellow believers in remembrance of who you are and what you've done and what you've spoken and how you fulfilled it and how you are good and you are faithful. Lord, and that we would respond to you with obedience to retell that story to somebody who doesn't know, who may be terrified themselves. Have mercy on us, Father. Empower us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray for each person here who would respond with that obedience, that they too would experience the rest of the Lord and the peace of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their homes for your glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. May you have a blessed Passover and a happy Resurrection Day. God bless you on your journey.